You are listening to the Sunday morning sermon from Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. You can find podcasts and other resources at www.faithbiblechurch.us.
As we prepare for communion, it's good every once in a while to come back and have a little time to think about and meditate on the meaning and significance of communion, which is what we want to do today. For those of you who've been wondering, we're planning to dive back into the Olivet Discourse starting next week. So Matthew 24, we ended right around Thanksgiving time. And then with the Israel trip and Christmas holidays and things like that, we're looking forward to getting right back into it. We stopped it right in the middle of the thing. And so I've been studying ahead all week this week, getting ready for next week, and very excited to get back into that study together. But this morning we want to think about specifically communion and the cross of Christ. The disciples didn't get the death of Jesus. Apparently none of them did ahead of time or even right after the fact. Even after hearing initial reports of the resurrection, the disciples didn't just jump up and say, "Oh, that's great. That's just what Jesus said would happen. We're all in." In fact, why weren't they waiting at the tomb, right? You know, why weren't they just sitting there anticipating it if they really understood the significance of it? But they didn't. They understood some things. They realized that Jesus was the promised Messiah. In fact, you could say they were ready to crown him with many crowns. They were ready to pull up a couple of chairs and sit right next to him on his right hand and his left hand at the throne. But when he talked about dying at the hands of the religious leaders, they just seemed to fuzz out. They didn't seem to get it. It didn't make any sense to them at all. We get the death of Christ. Christians do. God the Son died in the place of sinners on the cross. God punished Jesus in our place so that he could justly treat us as if we were righteous and adopt us to be his sons and daughters. God can apply the benefits of Jesus' work through faith in Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Amen. That's what we believe. That's what we understand. But we understand after the fact, after the resurrection, after the book of Acts, after the rest of the New Testament was written and put together. Now we get it. But they did not get it before the fact. Right before the death of Jesus, Jesus gave the disciples another insight into what was happening. And it was at the Passover meal, just hours before the cross. The Passover celebrated God's deliverance of Israel from the Egyptians. During that meal, as they were having the Passover together, sometimes called the Last Supper, Jesus transformed the meaning. The picture of the Passover was being fulfilled. And now the bread and the cup were representing that fulfillment. Jesus' new deliverance of Christians was what was being celebrated by the Lord's Supper or communion, whereas it had been Israel's deliverance from Egypt. So why do we practice communion today, after all those years, after the Last Supper? Well, it's called an ordinance. In other words, it was given to us by Jesus, along with baptism, to be practiced by local churches until Jesus returns. Jesus told the 12 disciples to do this in remembrance of me, but its perpetuation is confirmed by the example of the early church and by clear commands in the New Testament writings. So the example of the early church, you can go to Acts chapter 2 and see right after the 3,000 were saved at Pentecost, we get this wonderful summary of what the early church was about. And in Acts 2:42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers." And down it says in verse 46, "And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What we find is that they were having the Lord's Supper every day. It was attached to a meal. They were gathering together, and at some time in the meal, they would pull out the special bread and cup, and they would say, this is what the Lord taught us to do, to remember his death on the cross in our place. Later in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, we see its significance again in verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. We just noticed the first day of the week is Sunday, and on Sunday they gathered together, and a big part of what they were doing was breaking bread or having communion together. So those were examples in the early church in the book of Acts, but now let's look at 1 Corinthians 11 and see clear teaching in the scripture, which lets us know that this is something for us to do as well. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So the context of 1 Corinthians 11 is Paul correcting the Corinthians. Apparently, what was happening was, remember, communion was attached to meals, and in Corinth, they were treating it like an ordinary meal. All the rich people were getting together, say, "Hey, come early, we'll bring the good stuff." And they were pigging out, getting drunk at this meal that was supposed to be for the whole church family. And when the poor people came, there was no food left. And Paul said, you're messing this whole thing up. And he reminds them of what he had taught them already. And he gives them that in a kind of a formulaic way in verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." It wasn't just a casual teaching. This was like running a relay race and passing the baton. So think about that. Think of the baton as this special teaching. Okay? And so who handed the special teaching baton to Paul? What does it say in verse 23? "For I received from the Lord." The Lord Jesus himself passed the baton to Paul, and then Paul passed the baton to the Corinthians. But we notice, we don't know exactly how Jesus communicated it to Paul. Maybe direct revelation, like when Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, or a couple of other times in the book of Acts. It may have been through another apostle, but Jesus gets the credit for this teaching. But we notice that it's not just anybody who's passing the baton to the Corinthians. It is the apostle Paul. And apostles were big deals. They were appointed by Jesus himself to be authoritative leaders in the early church. You think of if you invite a home decorator to your house, and that decorator has opinions about everything, but suppose this decorator has all kinds of authority to say, "Nah, that doesn't look good. Get rid of that. Move this over here. Fix this, do that." Well, on a much bigger scale, that's what the apostles were doing in the early church. Not just rearranging the furniture, but telling them how the church was supposed to be, how the church was supposed to live, what were the teachings that they were supposed to follow, and the lifestyle they were supposed to live. Jesus appointed the apostles to be the foundation of the early church. And so their writings is actually what we have collected in the New Testament. For the most part, that's what the New Testament is. It's the writings of the apostles to churches to help churches know how to be and how to do. So it wasn't like you were going, like suppose the Corinthians were going to Kroger or something, and they were going to get some groceries, and they come up to the end, and they're checking out, and all of a sudden, Joe the bag boy says, hey, you got these groceries, but I want you to go back to aisle 8, and I want you to pick up some special bread, and I want you to pick up some grape juice or wine, whatever. And you go, what are you talking about? Because you need to be doing communion. The Corinthians are like, what, Joe? What are you talking about? Just put my stuff in the bag. I got to go. I got to get out of here. It wasn't Joe the bag boy who gave this instruction. This instruction came from Jesus through the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. So in other words, this is a big deal. This is apostolic authority on display. And so communion was not just a one-time thing, nor was it just for the 11 remaining apostles for their annual upper room reunion. It wasn't that at all. This was a special event given by Jesus for each of his local churches to participate in regularly. Because who was it that received the baton? It was a local assembly of Christians in the city of Corinth, bound together to become a local church. So communion was an ordinance from Jesus to us and every other local church until he comes. So why do we participate in communion? Obedience. We do it because Jesus told us to. It's one of the ordinances that churches are to follow. Well, now let's think a little bit about what communion is. What is it that we are supposed to be participating in? What is it that is such a big deal to Jesus? Well, the Lord's Supper is so special that we can view it from multiple perspectives to help fill out our understanding of its significance. A consideration of these perspectives help us to appreciate the experience in a more profound way. So this morning I want to give us 6 perspectives of communion. And they come from a couple of different places in the scriptures. Some we're familiar with, some not as much. But I think it'll help us a lot as we prepare our hearts to participate in communion together. The first perspective of communion is a look back, or a look backwards, where we're remembering Christ's work on the cross. So these familiar words come in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So the Passover meal was a remembrance of God's deliverance of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. When God had sent the 9 plagues, the last plague was the Passover plague, where all the people of Israel put blood on their doorposts and the death angel passed over them and struck dead the firstborn of all in Egypt. Well, communion is a remembrance as well, but it's a remembrance of God's deliverance of us for our sins through Jesus. So it wasn't like a physical deliverance like it was for the Jews in Egypt. It was a spiritual deliverance that we think about and we remember through the work of Jesus on the cross. So we shouldn't just have generic thoughts about Jesus as we participate in communion. We should have focused hearts. Remember in the Bible, your heart is your mind, your will, and your emotions all functioning together. So our hearts should be united on what happened at the cross and the power and the vitality that are fresh and present even today, as we experience it together. In the Jewish Passover, the head of the household would recite a formula based on Deuteronomy 16:3, which says, "You shall eat no leavened bread with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day that you came out of the land of Egypt. So the head of the household in a Jewish home would take the bread in his hand and say, "This is the bread of affliction, which our fathers ate when they came out of Egypt." Theologian Robert Soucy says, "Although it is not the same bread, a real link is conceived, which allows the participants to relive the experience of history, making it his very own." I love the way that he expressed that. So for the Jews, I mean, if you're a Jew, then you've been born and raised a long time after the Exodus. I mean, you weren't there. You weren't the ones who were delivered. How can you have that connection with what was experienced at the Passover? Well, the Passover meal was a way to do it. It was tangible. Even though it wasn't the literal bread that the people ate as they ran away from Egypt, it was a direct connection and a link back with them in time and space so that they would feel connected to the events that happened in the past. The same is true with communion. The bread is not the body of Christ. The cup is not the blood of Christ. But they are tangible symbols that should launch our hearts to the very body and blood of Jesus shed for sinners on the cross. Now, the body and the blood were two component parts of the sacrificial victim. It even says this in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11 says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp." So in other words, the body would be drained of the blood would be sprinkled on the altar, and the bodies of the animals would be burned on the altar of sacrifice as well. So that's why we have the body and the blood represented in the communion elements, because it's both parts of the sacrifice that Jesus made for our sins. Now, there's two important distinctions we need to make about our remembering. Number one, we are not reenacting the death of Jesus, but we are remembering it. The official Roman Catholic Church teaching about the Mass is called transubstantiation. They actually believe the bread and the wine become the literal body and blood of Jesus. And it's very appropriate to worship the bread and worship the wine, and they literally do after the priest says the formula. So when they break the bread, they understand it to be a re-crucifixion of Jesus for our sins. Now, we don't believe that because of Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, it's very clear about the uniqueness of the death of Jesus. In Hebrews 9:26, it says, "For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Jesus' death was special. It was unique. It was once for all. It is not to be thought of as something that needs to be supplemented, or something that needs to be added to, or something that needs to be recreated. It was a once for all time sacrifice. Another distinction about our remembering is we're not remembering the death of a figure from ancient history who's dead, like Augustus Caesar, or like Abraham Lincoln, or even Monday week when we have a day off for the death of Martin Luther King Jr. So we're not just saying, okay, here was a civil rights leader who's dead, and so we're going to stop and have some special ceremonies in downtown Atlanta or something like that. Or next month when it's President's Day, Abraham Lincoln's birthday, February 12th, George Washington's birthday, February 22nd. And so we'll have President's Day. And it's not just that. Communion is more special than that, because Jesus is not just dead. He was dead and is risen from the dead. He's alive. It's specifically called the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:20, where it says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. In other words, the Corinthians were messing it up. But here's what it's supposed to be. It's the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians 10, as we'll see in verse 21, it's called the Lord's Table. In other words, he owns it. This is his. This isn't ours. He is with us as we remember him and think about him. He is with us. That's why we call it communion, because it's communing together. It's fellowship together. It's a partnership together. So as we think about his death on our behalf as believers, when we participate in that, we look backwards to Jesus and remembering the significance of what he did in a very profound way. The second perspective of communion is to look in. So we look back and we look in. When we look in, we examine our hearts. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 31, there's the strong warning that's attached to communion. Listen to these words. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So when we think about the cross, it's very important to think about our sin, which put Jesus on the cross. It's sad to think about our sin. It's humbling to think about our sin. But it's good to think about our sin. And it's one of the purposes of our time of communion together, to stop and think about our sins. The meal is very special. We're obeying Jesus' direct command to gather and to celebrate the death of the Son of God as our salvation. But it must not be done lightly or flippantly. In Corinth, that was exactly what was happening. They were just treating it like a regular meal. Let's get together. Let's pig out. Let's eat all of our favorite things and leave none for our poorer brothers. They were coming to satisfy their appetites, not coming to celebrate Christ. Now, in the New Testament, it does seem like communion was often attached to a full meal called the Love Feast. And the Corinthians had blurred this whole thing into sin and selfishness. And the result was, they were in serious danger of guilt and partaking in an unworthy manner, according to Paul. You think, now, if you just made a big deal earlier about the fact that the bread doesn't become the body of Christ, the cup doesn't become the blood of Christ, we don't worship it because Christ was once for all and this is just tokens of remembrance, then what's the big deal if we are a little bit flippant with communion? I remember growing up, for a while in church, I was not sitting with my parents in communion. The elements were passed around. And I remember kind of being with my friends and kind of joking around about communion. Well, is that okay? What's the big deal with that? Well, think of it like this. If a person took down an American flag and started stomping on top of it and started throwing dirt on it, or even took out matches and lit it on fire, it would not just be trampling upon a colorful piece of cloth. That flag represents our country. And it is profound in the symbolism of stomping on top of it or burning it. And in the same way, the bread and the cup are profound symbols of the Lord Jesus himself. And when we play around with communion, we are not playing around with a cracker or juice. We are insulting Jesus. We are insulting his work on the cross, which is a very serious sin. Real judgment came. Look again at verse 29. For if anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. I mean, it's amazing to think that the Corinthian sin of playing around at communion was so bad that some of them were sick and some of them had even died. That is very serious sin with real judgment, real sickness, real death that followed. And so verse 28 says, examine himself. Let a person examine himself. So when we have our times of communion together, it's good to take a few moments and get serious before God. Confess any known sin. Anything that needs to be right with another brother or sister in the room, by all means, make that right. Do it, even right then, or purpose in your heart to do it at the next time possible. So if I had a sin or had a difficult conversation where I had sinned against one of you, it would be very appropriate before communion started to just take a moment and walk over, confess my sin. Hey, the other day when I talked to you and I spoke in such a way, that was sinful. Please forgive me for that. Let's get that thing right. Let's get that thing clear right away, because communion is that serious. And it's not something to be flippant about, like the Corinthians were about their brothers and sisters in the church. Ask the Holy Spirit to make your sin known to you so that you can confess and turn away from it in confession. We look to the very source of the cross as our place of forgiveness. Now, in verses 31 and 32, knowing the potential for such guilt and consequences, don't partake of communion if you don't first examine yourself and come to the table with a proper state of mind. Now, some people ask questions about worthiness. Boy, John, this is so serious. Am I worthy to take communion ever? Because I'm sinning all the time. Even when I know better, I still sin. Well, listen, none of us are ever worthy in that way of taking communion ever. We look to Jesus. The only reason why any of us are in a right relationship with God is because of Jesus. Isn't it, you know, even after you've trusted in Christ, you've still blown it so much to completely disqualify yourself from being right with God. Right? Is it just me? No. It's not just me, is it? It's all of us. It's still Jesus. He's still our hope. He's still the reason why we can be right with God. And so none of us are worthy in that way, okay? But what we're talking about is, do you have any unrepentant sin? Like, you know you're sinning. You know I got a lie going and I have not got that thing right. I have totally blown it. I have been very angry with my spouse and it has come out in some big time ways. Or I've been committing this sin. Nobody knows about it but me, but I love my sin and I'm not forsaking it. That's what we're talking about. That would be an unworthy manner. That would be an insult to Jesus to say, oh yeah, Jesus, I'm with you. I'm following Christ, but I love this sin and I'm not forsaking it. What we need to do is repent when we are in sin. Confess our sins to the Lord. Confess our sins to one another. Quickly. Don't waste time in sin, but get those things right away. We often say for non-Christians, we are so glad that you're here at our church services, any of them. We're thrilled that you're here. You are most welcome to be here. But we want you to let these communion elements pass by as well, because you're not repented, you're not trusting in Christ right now. It was really interesting when we were at White Sulphur Springs for the conference. There was a time of communion there for the officers, the military officers and their families that were part of that conference. And I was asked to say a few words at that. And I'm very used to talking in front of communion, right? And so that's okay. I can do that. And so I was talking and I was kind of given the biblical warnings and things like that. And sorry. It's a serious point that I'm laughing about. I'm laughing because after our first service, when I told this story, Chloe came up to me and said, "I thought you were going to say this." And what she thought I was going to say was, when we had communion, the guy before me said, "Now, parents, you know, you need to examine your kids and are they true believers? Don't just, let them be frivolous. So kids, if you're going to be prepared to partake of communion, then we need to know that as well. And your parents need to know that." And so some kids started raising their hands, and Brooke and Bristol Derber raised their hands, who just turned 3. They were so cute. They're like, "Yeah, we're in." And so, but that wasn't what I was going to say. That was cute. And my daughter Chloe pointed at it and says, "I thought that's where you were." No, it's not what I was going to say. When I was talking to the non-Christians specifically, I just, gave the typical, just let these pass by and all of that. And we kind of went on. And later on, I was like, "Wait a minute. There's non-Christians here in the room." And even though communion is a time for Christians, I got to just stop and say, "Non-Christians, we're glad you're here, but what we want you to do is to turn from your sin and trust in Christ. It's the greatest thing you can do," and just kind of walk through the gospel at that point. And it was really neat because somebody came up afterwards and said that one of the kids that they had brought with them had responded to that invitation, and they understood the gospel and wanted to follow Christ. And so we're just very grateful for that. And certainly that's true for you today. If you're not a Christian, becoming a Christian doesn't mean coming to the front of a church, doesn't mean repeating a certain prayer necessarily. The Bible says it's belief, it's trust in Christ. So if you're trusting in yourself instead of Christ, if you're in your sins and going, "This is just a miserable life," Jesus offers you forgiveness, offers you the gift of righteousness for all who will turn from their sin and believe in Jesus. He didn't just die on the cross, he rose from the dead. Somebody said, "What distinguishes Christianity from other religions?" Well, a really big one is the resurrection. Jesus is alive. The things that he said and did were totally legit. And he offers you forgiveness. He says, "If anyone comes to me, I will in no way cast him out." So by faith, right now, if you come to Christ, you can have your sins forgiven as well and be in a right relationship with him. So please do that. Just like this person at White Sulphur Springs, go ahead and respond right now to that. Obviously, if you have any questions or would like to talk more about that, find me afterwards, find others afterwards. We'd love to talk to you more about that from the Bible. So we look in and examine our hearts, but also when we look in, we recommit to Christ, which is really an amazing thing. Communion, the symbols, are one of the Lord's great ways to remember his death, and which is meaningful because of his resurrection. And as we partake of these elements, it's symbolically saying, "I partake of Jesus Christ and his work. I am with Christ." Baptism is the first way that you let people know that you're a Christian. Baptism is saying, "I'm with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and I want the world to know." Communion says, "I'm still with Christ. I'm still with Christ. He is my only hope. His substitutionary death on the cross is my only hope of salvation and forgiveness and being in a right relationship with Him. And it represents my renewed heart commitment to Christ. So when you participate in communion, look back to Jesus, remembering His death, but look inside, examine your heart, and recommit to Christ. But here's a third perspective of communion. Look up. Look up. And we're looking up to the Lord Himself. When the Lord passed the cup on the Last Supper, it says He gave thanks. And communion is a time of thanksgiving as well. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23, it says, when He had given thanks, He broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And it says specifically in Luke chapter 22, you'll look back there for a moment. Luke 22, this is a passage about the Last Supper. Verses 19 and 20, look how personal it is. He took the bread, and when He'd given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you. That is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." So this body is given for you. Verse 19, the blood was poured out for you. Verse 20, so amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, Jesus, God the Son, 100% human, 100% God, after the resurrection of Jesus, Thomas bows down and says, "My Lord and my God," how can it be that you should die for me? That's amazing. And that's exactly what happened. Communion should be a time of wonder and amazement. Jesus loves me. Jesus died for me. And we should be overwhelmed with grateful worship as we partake of the bread and the cup. In addition to gratitude, we should be looking up to Jesus in a sense of having literal fellowship with Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 10... Paul also speaks about communion as he's talking about meat offered to idols and about the danger of participating in idol worship by going to some of those temple restaurants and eating the meat that has been offered to idols. And again, this is in the context of rebuke, but I think we can get some good insight into communion from these words. 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 16. "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one blood, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" So in other words, eating meat offered to idols is identifying with the idol and participating with the demons behind those idols and all of the people that worship them. So the positive side of that is the Lord's table. At the Lord's table, we are participating, we are partaking, we are sharing, we are fellowshipping, we are communing with Jesus as we participate. And the Greek word is koinonia. It's where we get our K from K groups, fellowship groups. It's koinonia. It's more than just a mental exercise with recalling the cognitive meaning of two symbols. It's the sharing fellowship word that is used here, which is why we call it communion, because we're communing with the risen Christ and each other as we participate in this. We share in Christ's work by faith. We celebrate Christ's work with Christ at his table by faith. It's a very special time when we do this. So when you participate, look up. The fourth perspective of communion is to look around. To look around. In addition to the idea of participation in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17 speak of a single bread and a single cup. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So a single bread and a single cup that we all share in is viewed as symbolic of the togetherness of the activity. Now, we use at our church pre-broken bread, and the single cup has been distributed into smaller cups. But it's all right here from one common source on one table. And that's also why we hold our bread and hold our cups and do it together. The reason why is just to symbolize the togetherness of it all. We're showing our common commitment to Christ. Americans are very guilty of being very independent-minded. Rugged individualism is highly valued among Americans and also among American Christians. But the church family is not independent. We are interdependent. We need each other. You were not made to make it on your own as a Christian. We need each other. And that was part of God's sovereign design. We're in this together versus the dark and dying world around us. Communion was given to us by Jesus for church families to share together. So communion is not something individual. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. Maybe you kind of are at the store. What should I get? Dr. Pepper. You know what? I'm feeling close to the Lord. I'm going to get some grape here and get a little piece of bread. I'm doing communion. Why not? Or to do it together at the family table or something like that. Why not? Here's why not. Because communion is given for churches to do together. That's the point. It's not an individual activity. Church is a team sport, and communion is given as a team activity for us to do together. And so the main context for communion for us to think about is church. It's a church thing. So as we partake of communion, look around. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. That guy next to you is totally unworthy of doing communion next to you. The lady across the room, totally unworthy to do communion. Just like you're totally unworthy, and I'm totally unworthy. But here we are, together, given the gift of righteousness and forgiveness because of Jesus, and we get to do this together. How wonderful is that? It is amazingly good. So you might not have anything in common with a lot of the other people here in the room. But if you have Christ in common, you've got more in common than anyone else on the planet. It's an amazing dynamic, what God has set up, and we just celebrate it together. So don't just think of communion as an up and down thing, vertical. Think of it as a side to side thing, horizontal, something we do together. So we invite believers from other churches who are not members of Faith Bible Church to participate with us in communion. But we think that's great. Examine yourself. You're a true believer. We trust you. We welcome you. Join. But just remember, this table is given for a local church. It's given by Jesus for Faith Bible Church. And so if you're not a member, you're a welcome guest, but you're a guest. And you should probably be a member if you're here and local, and this is your church. Make that thing official. We want you to make it official. And go ahead and officially join up. Be part of the table. So when you partake of communion, be sure to look around. The fifth perspective of communion is to look out. to look out. And this is back in 1 Corinthians 11:26, where it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Proclaiming the Lord's death. Communion is a public narration of the death of Jesus. In some sense, we are dramatically proclaiming the gospel. We're not recreating the cross, but we are dramatically portraying the cross and our salvation being only through the redemptive death of Jesus. It's good for us as believers to preach the gospel to ourselves, and it's also good for us to proclaim together before a watching world the only reason we have hope. So as you participate in communion, look out to the others around you and to the world as we proclaim the death of Jesus. And the final perspective on communion was also right there in that verse. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat the bread, this bread, and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In Revelation 19, when the Lord returns, apparently there's going to be some kind of communion table. We are going to have what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, all together. Not spiritually, not just by faith, but by sight, because our bodies will be glorified, our spirits will be purified, reunited together with the Lord, and we will be around the communion table together, having literal fellowship, spiritually, literally, physically, all together in our glorified bodies with the Lord. So what we do now is kind of like the preparation for that. And so we also look ahead to the return of Christ as we participate in communion. So when you participate in communion today, open your eyes and do like the wide lens. Because what you need to do is look at this thing from multiple perspectives. Look back to remember the cross. Look in to examine your heart and recommit to Christ. Look up in grateful worship for the cross and in fellowship with the Lord himself. Look around because we are having fellowship with each other around the cross. Look out to proclaim the gospel. Look ahead because Jesus is coming back to have a really big meal with this church. So we kind of get to have a little snack right now. Looking forward to that big meal when Jesus comes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we prepare to participate in communion, please fill our hearts with worship. Fill our hearts with gratitude. Humility because of our sin, gratitude because of the cross. Thank you for not deserting us in our sin. Thank you for not having a limited provision for some of our sins. But thank you that as wretched as we have been and are, you have forgiven us because of Jesus. We are so grateful for that. Help us to live in light of that, out of the overflow of gratitude for that, and make our time of communion with you and one another special this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.